If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but does not have love, I am, check this out, you're nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Now there's a verse, there's a chapter, a string of verses for you. Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us to understand what this means. Help us to understand your heart this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help the one that's behind the pulpit this morning to speak clearly and without error. We ask, Lord, that you would empower this person with your Holy Spirit to speak this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. You may be seated. So glad you're here. Aren't you glad you don't live in Florida? Oh my gosh. You know what? Have a great Sunday this morning. We're going to have a worship service here afterwards. You've got a courtyard. There's food. You can go to Mike's class. He's got an amazing Sunday school class you could hit. So just enjoy this beautiful day that God's given you, okay? All right, so here we go. Question for you this morning. Who's the most loving person you've ever met? I want you to think with me this morning. Now, I've been able to, because I know what I've been studying all this week. By the way, I'm feeling better. Thanks for your prayers. I was a little sick, but I'm feeling better. Who's the most loving person, or maybe one of those top 10 most loving people you've ever ran into and encountered in your journeys of life? So this morning, I want to shoot up a picture of my stepmom, Joyce. So this is me and her, and this is right after she became my stepmom. So if you guys are aware of my life story, my mom died when I was 9 years old of cancer. And I think we forced my dad, like my brother and I was an absolute, it's like he needed to find somebody. And by the grace of God, within a year, this is my stepmom, Joyce, an amazing lady who came into our lives at a very broken time in our family. It was me, my dad, and my brother. And she came into our lives, and I remember her telling me, Frankie, I'm not here to replace your mom. I'm just here to come alongside you and to be with you and support you. And she just brought an amazing amount of love into our home. And it's great, because if I talk with any of our family members, we talk about Joyce. She was just, in a sense, like God's gift to our broken, hurting family. And I remember a story, because shortly after this, she was called into a parent conference meeting with Mrs. Phelan, and she ripped into my stepmom because I was 14 book reports behind. And I could hear, like, Joyce going, I don't know if this lady even knew that this is my stepmom, but she, and Joyce, I remember, dude, so during this season, I wasn't a really good student, okay? When my mom... When your mom dies and there's tragedy, it's hard for a kid to do their homework, FYI, you know? Anyway, so remember, we come out of this parent conference meeting and Joyce looks at me and she goes, we're not going to tell anything about this to your father, but we're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to get this done. And she's amazing. She was just this most amazing lady. She just loved our family, loved my brother and I. Man, she was just so giving and so kind. She was patient. She was kind. She was not proud. She wasn't envious. She just loved us and loved this family. She's like up there in my journeys. In your journeys, who are the people that you've met in your life that are some of the most loving people that you've ever met? People that were patient to you, kind to you, kind in their dealings with you. They weren't self-seeking. They loved you. They kept no record of wrongs in your life. On your journeys, who are these people? And that's something just to talk about and think about when you get into small groups this week and just begin talking about this. Another question for you, where does our nature for love come from? For us human beings, why is it that we are ingrained so deeply as human beings that love is such an important aspect, a need of our lives? Where do you think our nature to love comes from? The answer is it comes from the one who made us, comes from our Creator, comes from the one who makes us in his image. Now, we've been showing you this picture a lot in these last weeks. There's this beautiful picture in this moment in the time in the life of Jesus. When early in the ministry of Jesus, his disciples were at this moment of doubting. They're at this moment of trying to understand what is he doing. And Jesus sends them out on a boat. And they get into this boat. And it wasn't a storm at the time. And then the storm comes up. And in the midst of it all, Jesus just comes to them. And there's this beautiful scene in the ministry of Jesus. And as you know, at one point, Peter comes out and walks on water. There's a mystery to Jesus. There's a mystery to life. There's a mystery in who God is and what God's about. And we've been talking about who this person is. This person is the Messiah. He's the prophesied one. We'll be celebrating his birth coming up quickly and looking at all the scriptures and where the Messiah would be born and what he'd be doing. Well, he's all grown up now, and he's coming to them on the water. And he wants them to see him. And Jesus wants you to see him. Because where you choose to put your eyes, where you choose to put your mind, where you choose to put your thoughts is critical for your success in this world of walking in the storms of life. It's a spiritual truth. Where you put your mind and your thoughts is important. The scripture says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For us as Christians, we are called to set our mind on the Lord. And when we do, we find perspective. We find answers to questions. We find illumination and revelation. And this is my prayer for you this morning. And we've been talking about who this person is. Clearly, if they're walking on water, they got power. And we talked that he's not just all powerful, but he's all knowing. That Jesus understands things. He's really intelligent. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus is always present. We talked about last week that he's holy and all that holiness involves. And this week, I want to talk to you that the person walking on that water is the epitome of love. That is the most loving human being that's ever walked on planet Earth. It's Christ, God incarnate. Listen to these verses. This is Jeremiah 31:3. It says, "The Lord has appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you.'" God is now speaking. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." Can you imagine that? God says, "I have spoken in the past. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." Hosea 11:4 says, "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love." Listen to what God's saying. I lead you in love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I bend down to feed you. I lift the yoke from their necks. Isn't that a beautiful word picture? God takes the slavery off of you and feeds you. I've led you with love. 1 John 4, the Apostle Paul says this, which is amazing, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, let us love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because check this out. God is what? God is love. God is love. And there's your first note this morning. I want you to write this down. It seems so basic, and yet it is so profound. God is love. Not that God has love. It's that this verse says that God is love. It's a part of his nature. This is what's so unique to Christianity. God is love. It's a part of God's being. It's a part of God's nature. God is love. And this is what, again, is so unique to our Christian faith. It's different than any other religion. God, our God's personal love for us. Now, I have here my Quran, which I've read. I picked up and bought a Quran after 9/11 when they flew the planes in the World Trade Center. I had to figure out what was going on with that. And I don't need somebody to tell me. I just picked it up and I grabbed my Quran and I bought it and read it. I want to read for you all the verses in the Quran this morning that speaks of God's love for you. Are you ready? Here they come. Did you get all those? Not once does Allah say that he loves you. He's merciful, compassionate. Not once does Allah say he loves you. What is so unique to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than to any other religion, any other Eastern religion, any... This is a personal, loving God who personally loves you. It is incredibly unique. And it's important that you get this. God is love, just like God is light. God, anywhere God goes, his attribute of love goes with him. Just in all the attributes of God. Whenever God does anything, he's always acting in his holiness and his love. It's just a part of who he is. He just doesn't have it. It is him. It's a part of his nature. God is love. Theologians call it omnibenevolence. Isn't that a beautiful word? Omnibenevolence. The omnibenevolence of God. And it's so important for us just to enter into this journey of the love of God. If you don't get this, you'll never understand the relationship that God wants to have with you. God wants a relationship that you and him are having in an intimate personal relationship with each other. This is the relationship, by the way, you were created for and God designed. There is something illuminating and revealing when you just ponder for a moment this attribute of God's omnibenevolence. It's just like holiness. You guys, I tried to teach on holiness last Sunday. If you don't get the holiness of God, you'll never get the cross. I remember sitting there going, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why can't God just let it slide? The answer to that is, this is the holiness of God. God can't let anything slide in his presence. Jesus comes and hangs on a cross. It makes sense. It didn't used to make sense to me. I remember driving in cars and looking at people saying, why do they have that crucifix there? Why is that guy hanging from that? That's disgusting. Some guy's being tortured. What's wrong with that? Then you begin to understand the mystery of God, and you all of a sudden it goes, it makes sense. People, if you get the omnibenevolence of God, if you begin to understand that God is love, it's going to begin to make sense to you on some of the biggest questions that you have in your life. Like, why did God create this world in the way that it is? And why is there evil in the world? Why is there evil in the world? The answer to that question rests in the love of God. Check this out. Take notes with me this morning. Let's just have fun for a moment, okay? Okay, your God, right before Genesis, you have options. Did you know that? In the beginning, God has four possibilities as a creator what to do coming up to Genesis 1. Note number one, write this down. God could have created nothing at all. That's an option, isn't it? God doesn't have to create something to prove that he can create. Does that make sense? Tell me, Pastor Frank, that makes sense. Okay, that's option. God doesn't have to create something. You got a bunch of box of Legos. You don't need to build a Lego to say, I can prove I can do it. You don't have to build them if you don't want to. Note number one, in the beginning, God has four possibilities as the creator of the known universe. Number one, I don't have to build anything. I don't need to create anything. Note number two, God could have created a world where there's no such thing as good or evil. Would anyone like that world? God could have created a world with no such thing as good or evil. It would be like an amoral world of plants and trees and skies and sunsets. And there is planet Earth. Amoral. No humans on it. But there's the Earth. That's note number two. Third option, you ready for this one? God could have created a world where living moral beings could only choose good. God could have created the world we live in, put human beings in it, and said, you have no choice but to follow me and love me. There's no choice for evil in the world. Like robots. Everything becomes mechanical. Do you wish God created that world? It's a fourth option. Or God could have created a world like this one that we live in today, where moral beings would have the freedom to choose between good and evil. God had four choices in the beginning. Now check this out. In the first three choices, all of God's attributes could have flourish and existed except one, love. In the first three options, all of God's being could have been displayed and flourished except one, love. Only in the fourth option does God's attribute of love give the opportunity to flourish. With God's love toward us, right? With God's love toward us, right? Jeremiah 3:31-3, the Lord has appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Only in the fourth option would God's attribute of love be flourish and expressed, right? Hosea 11:4, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. God isn't saying this, people, to plants and animals or to trees, but to very special beings on planet Earth, human beings made in his image with the ability of thought and reason and choice, being able to respond to the love of the Creator. In the first three options, people, all of God's attributes could totally flourish and exist except the attribute of his omnibenevolence. Only in the option four does God's love give the ability to be expressed into the world and how God loves the world and how people made in his image can respond to God's love. It's only in this fourth option. It makes total sense when you think about it. What is the number one thing God wants from you? Anyone know? Obedience? There's a beautiful beach that it's the beach where Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was walking with Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus is on this beach. He goes for a walk with Peter on this beach, and three times he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I think it's the eternal question. It's really the ultimate question that God asks to every human being. Just have a question for you. Do you believe in me? Okay, great. Do you obey me? Awesome. That's not the question. You know what God wants from you? Love. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Jesus is teaching in the temple. A rabbi comes up to him, a Torah teacher, a scribe of the law, says, what is the greatest commandment? In Mark 12, 28 to 31, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus said, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbors yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Note number two, write this down. Here's your second note this morning. Are you ready? The supreme ethic that God has given to us on this earth is love. The supreme ethic that God has given unto us on this earth is love. Love for God and love for one another. Jesus, the night before he died, any disciples of Jesus in here? Any followers of Jesus in here? This is Jesus' commandments the night before he goes to the cross. John 13, 33 through 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's not the great suggestion. It's a commandment. God's highest moral ethic is love. John 15, 12 through 14, my commandment is this, Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. As he's going to the cross to die, why did Jesus hang on there? Because he loves you. John 15, 17 says, this is my command, love one another. Love one another. The supreme ethic that God has given us on this earth is love. It's the supreme ethic of all others. And I just want to read this verse again, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but does not have love, I'm nothing. You're nothing. God says you're nothing. I can speak with the tongue of Gabriel, and you don't have love, you're nothing. I can fathom all mysteries and move mountains. If you don't have love, you're nothing. If I give all of my wealth over to the poor and have not love, you've gained nothing. If you give your body to be burned as a martyr and have not love, you've got nothing. The supreme ethic that God has given to us on this earth is what? That was weak. The supreme ethic that God has given to us on this earth is what?
Love.
Love. Love for what? Love for who? God. And secondly, for one another. Jesus says all people will know that you're my disciples by how much you argue with each other. By how much you love one another. Patience, kindness, goodness. That 1 Corinthians is a description of what's called agape love. I mean, there's philos love of friendship. There's eros love that speaks of erotic, romantic love. But the love that we're talking, it's called agape love. It's this heavenly love, this self-sacrificing love. Love that you choose to give to somebody and you get nothing in return. There's nothing self-seeking about it. This love that God pours upon you when Jesus says, love your enemies. Really? Love those who are on the other side of the political spectrum. Really? Yes. Love. It is the supreme ethic that God places on earth, and it flourishes in our society. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Do you want to know where your ability to love comes from? It comes from God. And God just doesn't have love. God is love. Whenever God's working, love always operates with him. He can't shut down his love app. It's who he is. Whatever God is working, he's always working with his holiness and his love. They're always interacting. His power, his knowledge, his presence. They're all working together. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you're not born again, if you have no knowledge of God, how can you love? But once you know who God is and his spirit dwells within you and you have knowledge of who God is, you love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God, people, is love. The supreme ethic that God wants on planet Earth is love. Love for God, love for one another. It's the essence of Christianity. And it's not a religion, but a loving relationship between a creator and the creation made in his image. And it overflows. As God loves us, it overflows into our lives. So think with me this morning. This supreme ethic is only made possible in the fourth option. Why? Because love requires what? Freedom of choice. Only in the fourth option. In the world that you live in today, you can look and go, why did God create this world? This world's really screwed up. Yes. But in this world is where God's attribute of omnibenevolence can flourish in the mystery. Note number three, write this down. Freedom is indispensable to love. Freedom is indispensable to love. You can never have love without freedom of the will. If you're compelled by some form of mechanical universe, there's no love. There may be compliance, but you're never choosing. Does this make sense? Please tell me you're with me on this. You're tracking with me, right? Do you see how brilliant this is? Well, God is love. Oh, if you really think about the attribute of the omnibenevolence of God, it begins to answer all the questions of our existence. When God created this world, he created a world where his attribute of love can be expressed and responded to by people, by beings made in his image, mankind, you and me. People, freedom is indispensable to an atmosphere where love can exist. You cannot love without free will. Even in this, Hollywood got it right with Bruce Almighty, with Jim Carrey. Did anyone see that? God says, you want to be God? You think you do a better job than me? Well, here, by the way, you can't force people to love you. Because forced love is rape. God cannot force you to love him. He can call you to love him. He can love you, but you have a choice. Choice. And in the choice comes the twist. See, freedom of the will also provide an atmosphere of evil. To choose not to love, to choose to hate, to steal, to kill, to reject an all-loving God is evil. To reject an all-loving God is evil. C.S. Lewis, the great theologian of the 20th century, said this. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. And that is a deep thought. Evil comes from the abuse of free will. But you can't have love without free will. Genesis chapter 1. See, this world that you live in right now, this world that I'm living in right now, is a very special world that God created, and you're in it right now. You who's made in his image, you are here right now, today. And in this world, with you in it, though you are a fallen human being, you still have the ability to meet, to know, and to follow Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, or not. Your choice. Even in our fallen state, to reject God is evil. God is light. God is love. To reject God is evil. To respond to God is the ultimate good in this life. We in the fourth option live in a world of good and evil. And there's a sovereign purpose in all of this, stemming from the nature of God's omnibenevolence. Does this make sense? Illumination? Revelation? How has God shown you his love? The great theologian Janis Joplin sang, "If God loved me, he'd give me a Mercedes Benz." Right? Right before she OD'd on drugs. How has God shown you his love this morning? Are you loved by God? Yes or no? How has God shown you his love? Anyone? The cross? How's God shown you his love? He gave me, you know what? He made you a grandma. He showed me his love by bringing Joyce into my life. This is an interesting thought, Pastor Frank. Has God shown you that he loves you? Well, how? Listen to this. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth." That's a good idea, which is so uncertain, no kidding. "But to put their hope in God." Why? "Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." What? How has God shown you his love? Did you know that God has provided everything for your enjoyment? What do you enjoy in life? Anyone? Anyone enjoy sunsets? You see that sun going behind Catalina? Your eyes that God gave you to be able to see that, the lenses in your eyes, for you to experience that? To taste food? Do you know how boring it would be if God gave you no taste buds on your tongue? But he gave you so you could taste. Why? To enjoy. Just last week, Vanessa and Torin Salerno had their baby. This this baby and you just hold a little child in your hand, the little fingernails, the little feet, so soft because they haven't walked yet, and you're touching this little thing, smelling this little. God gives me the ability to enjoy, to touch, to see, to feel. These are all gifts from God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. How has God shown you that he loves you? By your existence today is a gift. Every beat of your heart, every breath that you breathe, every moment that you get to live, and you don't get that many of them. And nothing's promised for tomorrow, but today is today. Every person that God's put in your realm, in your orbit, is a gift from God. Where you live, please go put stamps in your passport just so you appreciate this place. And where you live in this place, did anyone experience a hurricane over the weekend? I didn't. My friends did. You can go to the beach today if you want to. Go walk on the beach, listen to the ocean, look at the seagulls in the sky, the beautiful colors of blue and the shades of blue. God has given you everything. How has God loved you? This thing is a love story. This book is a love story. God created you in his image. God says, I love you. Will you love me back? Our ancestors blew it. Read Genesis. They rebelled against God. They fell. And yet in the midst of them rebelling and blowing off God, the ultimate evil, God doesn't respond by smacking them upside the head. He responds by promising a savior and redemption and love. God promises all through this thing that God would rebuild us and restore us. And through it all, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Return to me and I will turn to you. You who draw near to the Lord, I will draw near to you. It's all in this relationship. This is an amazing book. God has communicated very clearly who he is and where he stands. And how he's loving and compassionate and kind and gentle. Think with me on this. You see this right here? What is this? What does this communicate to you? All of God's attributes are displayed at the cross. God's holiness. Let it slide. I can't. I'm holy. It has to be dealt with. I'm a judge. I'm righteous, and you're not. It has to be dealt with, but your sins will be transferred to my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the collision of God's justice and his love at the cross. Power is at the cross. Knowledge is at the cross. God doesn't change. It's at the cross. God's presence, all of the attributes of God are there. And he speaks from the cross to you and to me. And his message is, I love you. God loves you. And he proves it. That's huge. Illumination and revelation. This is God. It all makes sense. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul, the great, Saul the apostle, right? Paul the apostle, Rabbi Saul, as he's pondering, as he goes from a religious terrorist to the disciple of love and grace, And he says this in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, for I am convinced. He says, me personally, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Paul, from a hater of Jesus to the disciple of Jesus, pondering the cross, he says, oh, there's nothing that can separate me from God's love. Wow. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. How should that make you feel? How should that affect how you live? Note number four, write this down. God's ultimate proof of his love to you is centered in his son, Jesus. God's ultimate proof of his love for you is centered in his son, Jesus. There's your note. Do you want proof of God's love for you? People, look at the cross. God created this world where his attribute of love can be flourish and exist from him to us and us to him if you choose. How do you choose? How do you respond to the love of God? That's your call. That's you, between you and God. Your parents can't force you to make that decision. Your friends, your wife. How you choose to respond to the love of God is between you and God. How do you choose? Peter walking on the beach. Imagine you walking on the beach with Jesus. Jesus looks over at you and says your name and says, I have a question for you. Do you love me? And you say, eh. Not interested right now. Yeah, I understand all this, but I want to go a different direction. Then go. He's the fixed in the relationship. Guess who the variable is? You. And you have the freedom to choose in this world. Do you love him? Do you even know him? Because you can't love somebody you don't even know. People, love is the ultimate motivator. It's the supreme ethic. If you love God, then it affects every aspect of your life. If your love for God runs so deep within you, it changes how you view life, how you see life, how you approach life. If you love God, the great theologian Augustine said, love God and do what you want. See, but if you love God, you won't do what you want. Amen? You can't love God and go rob a bank today. Because God would tell you, no, I don't want you to do that. Your love for God is going to be tested all throughout your spirituality. Your love for God will force you to make some very difficult decisions that demand you to deal with your lust, your greed, your pride, your desire to control, your temper, your patience, your things, your stuff, your wealth, how you spend money. Because of the love of God, his love inside of you, you live life differently. Because of my love for God, you live a certain way. Because of my love for my wife, I live a certain way. Because of my love for my children, I live a certain way. Love changes how we live. If you want to know God better, people, you need to understand this. Who's that person walking on the water coming toward you? God wants you to see him. God wants you to understand him. God wants you to focus on him and look at him and understand who he is. And where you choose to put your thoughts, where you choose to put your eyes, will determine the course of your life. Because what you focus on is what you move towards. Keep your eyes on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God calls you into a love relationship between you and him. God invites you, calls you. Love me as I loved you. Come in through my son. He's the door. Through my son, Jesus. This is my ultimate expression of love toward you. And you say, God, I understand. Wash away my sin. Make me holy and clean. Adopt me into your family. Let me become your child. Father, I love you and you love your kids. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. There's nothing else like it on planet Earth. Does this make sense? Are you with me this morning? Welcome to the journey. Jesus says, if you love your wife more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus says, if you love your kids more than me, he wants to be the number one love relationship in your life. I love you, you love me, let's walk in relationship. Prayer is communication. Can you have a good marriage without talking to your spouse? Answer? Husbands, right? Dude, you're going down. You got to talk to your wife. Wives, right? Talk to God. Listen to God. Learn God. His spirit just interacts with your spirit. You become a child of God. It's a love relationship. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters would get this morning. Lord, the choices that we have each and every moment of each and every day is a gift from you. And Lord, you will not go against this gift you've given us of free will. It's just that gift you've given us. If we want to go get drunk today, we'll go get drunk today. You won't grab our arm and stop us. You'll tell us don't. It's our choice. Lord, we have so many choices each and every day. Choices for good and for evil. Choices to love the Lord our God or to not. Choices, God, to live for ourselves or to live for you. Jesus, every day we have so many choices. Every day we have to pick up our cross, die to ourselves, and live for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters this morning. God, may you take this teachings and bring illumination and revelation. May it bring understanding even to the very aspects of evil in this world and why you permit it. Why? But God, you permit love, and you're watching. And what do you have in heaven, Jesus, when it's all said and done? People that are there because they love you, not because you forced them to be there. They choose to be there. Angels who are there because they didn't rebel against you. Humans that are there because they've accepted Christ. In the end, Lord, what do you have when it's all said and done at the end of the book of Revelation? God, you have at the very end of all of this a group of people made in your image that love you back. I think you're smart, Lord. I think you're brilliant. I think I understand what you're gunning for and what you're doing in the great mystery of life. God, we celebrate today that you are a God of love. And every time you deal with us, it's always in the boundary of your love for us. And we celebrate that. We praise you for that. We thank you for that in the mighty name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength would say what?